My name is Marissa. I am reading our scripture reading tonight that is from 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 to 21. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols.
Let's give Marissa a big round of applause there. Just so you know, like a little bit of the back of the house stuff, that cracking sound she first went on was my mic, and sweet Sean back there, the deliverer of napkins from last week, was on it. We got a brand new mic right now. So hello, everybody. My name is Bobby Rodriguez, and is that you? Oh, thank you very much. I appreciate that. I'm Bobby Rodriguez, and I'm the director of Gather, and if tonight's your first night here, welcome. We're really excited that you're here. If you have any questions, comments, concerns, you can hit me or anyone with one of these white name tags, and we'll be able to help you get connected or have whatever question you have answered. So, this is our final week of a look at the book of 1 John. And in case you weren't here, I want to make sure I give you like a little one or two sentence summary of where we have gone. So I've got that right here. Here's what we got. Week one, Bobby D showed us that God is light. Is that me? That God is light, and that we should live in the light and confess our sins when we don't live in the light. In week two, we saw that we can show the love of God by the way that we treat each other as believers. And he came up with a term that I think is going to be something that we use pretty often around here, and it was that we were siblings in Christ, that we are to treat each other as siblings of Christ. And that's in all interactions, both just regular friendships and dating and all the other things that kind of are encompassed with being single. Last week, we answered the question, how do we live in anticipation of Christ's judgment? And this week, we are going to finish the book. We are finally at the end of it. It is a wingdinger. I loved it the entire time. But to introduce the book, I want to introduce you to my across-the-street neighbor, whose name is Royal. I want to see, go ahead and show that picture of my family there, if you don't mind. I don't know if you can tell which one of us is Royal, but Royal is in that picture, okay? You take a guess at who Royal is. So that's my wife, Stacy, my daughter, Lily, my son, Miller, and Royal, who lives across the street from us. And Royal and Miller are really good friends. They play together all the time. And what normally happens is Royal spends his whole Saturday at my house eating my breakfast food, eating my lunch, and eating my dinner. And then right after dinner, he's usually get ready to go home, and sweet Royal go, hey, Mr. Rodriguez. And he's very, very timid, sweetest, most polite kid you've ever met. Mr. Rodriguez, may I go to church with you guys tomorrow? And I'm like, psh, Royal, here's another biscuit. And yes, you can definitely go to church with us tomorrow, right? And so this happened to be taken on Easter, where leading up to Easter, he's like, can I go? And it's like, yes, Royal, but make sure we're a little more dressy on Easter. So just don't show up in your t-shirt. And we're not going to Wake, which is the junior high ministry here at Watermark. We're going to go to Big Church. And he was still, oh, I love that. And let me tell you what happened. This is amazing. Royal knocks on the door on Easter Sunday, and at 8:05, like ready to go, fully dressed, my kids are still snoring. They're far from ever being ready to go. And Stacy and I, my wife, are like, what, we just let him in? Like, what, the kids are asleep, and just let him in. And so he came in. Stacy's pouring coffee, and she's like, Royal, would you like a cup of coffee? Royal sat down and watched Sunday morning on CBS with us with a cup of coffee, a 12-year-old boy. Like it was just the most amazing time. So that's Royal. And this was Easter. And as we're walking out of here, and if you've ever come to church at Watermark on a Sunday, you know that at any point you could show up and you're going to be parking a mile, maybe a mile and a half away from your seat that you're going to be sitting in. So it's a long walk back to the car. And so Stacy asked Royal, she says, Royal, what did you think of the service? And sweet Royal, you could tell he was like wanting to ask questions. And he just said, well, Miss Stacy, he said, I believe. But how do I know that I really believe? How do I know that I'm going to go to heaven? That whole sermon was an empty tomb and a little bit about committing your life to Christ. And it gave Royal a sense of, I just don't know. How do I know? Well, the book of 1 John, I tell you that story because the book of 1 John, chapter 5, really helps us see. It gives us some assurances. John gives us 4 assurances in this last bit of the book. And so those assurances are this: assurance of eternal life, that believers have assurance of eternal life. Believers have assurance of answered prayer. Believers have assurance of victory over sin. And lastly, he finishes that believers have assurance that Christ is the true God. So let's start with John 5:13. It says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Believers have an assurance of eternal life. That's our first point here. And this one is really right off the bat. John is going to answer Royal and me and you if we've ever had that question, how do I know if I'm actually going to go to heaven? John kind of summed up the beginning of the end of his book with that 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. And he started the book with a very similar statement. In 1 John 1:4, like 4 verses into the book, he says this, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. He's saying, hey, I'm about to tell you something in these 5 chapters of this book or letter to you, and I'm about to tell you that so that your joy may be complete. And he bookends it at the end with 5:13, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Our joy is complete, is what John is saying, by the way he structured this book, when we know that we have eternal life. John's purpose, what we've been discussing over the last 4 weeks, his purpose was to let us know that our joy is made complete when we know that we have eternal life. So I'm going to switch between 1 John and the Gospel of John quite a bit. So if I get those wrong, it's my fault. I do that all the time. But just know that I'm talking about both of those things. And in the book of John, in chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, he kind of sums up his book with this. He says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So John wrote his entire gospel, his entire book, so that people would know the works of Jesus and what he had done, and that they might believe and then be saved. And he sort of summed it up right there in John 20. He wrote the book of 1 John to a church that he had planted with those truths, and he's trying to reassure them because people are coming at them and trying to make them feel like maybe they don't have eternal life. Maybe they're not getting this Christian life right. And he's going, no. Hey, do you believe the truths that we talked about in my gospel? Well, let me summarize that to you, because when you do, you have eternal life and your joy is complete. So the point here is that believing in the self-sacrificing love of God, as shown when he gave us his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins, that results in eternal life with Christ, knowing and being known fully by him. I could stop the point that believers have an assurance of eternal life, and we'd be done, and that'd be great. But when you study something for so long and you just keep getting bombarded with an idea from the commentaries and from the scriptures themselves, I couldn't not add this into what we were saying. So here's an interesting perspective. The eternal life that we are assured of is not just some future-based quantity of life thing. He's not saying, hey, let me share the gospel with you in John. You become a believer, you cross over from death to life, and then when you die or Jesus comes back, eternal life with him begins. That's not it at all. We'll go to John 17, verses 1 through 3, and we're going to read them here. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. This is important here. And this is eternal life, comma. So if we're looking at the structure grammatically, he's about to tell us what eternal life is. From the mouth of Jesus, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It does not say, and this is eternal life, that they will eventually know you when they get to heaven or when Jesus comes back. This eternal life that John is talking about, the words that John is quoting are about the here and the now for the believer. You go from eternal death. You are an unbeliever, unrepentant. You don't know Christ. And you're headed for eternity in hell. It is what it is. It's the sad facts of the matter. You believe by the power of the Spirit, and eternal life begins. You cross over from death to life, and eternal life begins. And that eternal life is knowing Jesus. Think about that for just a second. You have the chance now here. Do you believe in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as payment for your sins? You are not just getting sort of a ticket to heaven. You are getting a ticket to a life with him, knowing him. It'll be progressively revealed to you over time. You will be sanctified over time. You will grow in your affection for him, knowing him more and more over time. There will be a time when Christ returns or you die, and it will be made fully known to you. That will be amazing as well. But the moment that you believe, you're not waiting. We're not on hold for the good stuff as Christians at any point when we become a believer. That's an important point that John is bringing up here. So our first assurance is the assurance of eternal life, and it starts today. 1 John 5:14-15. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Our second point is that believers have an assurance of answered prayer. Believers have an assurance of answered prayer. Guys, there is so much that can go awry here. There are so many ways, and the ways that people have used to deceive others and to cause hurt and confusion in the church with these verses, these specific verses. If we ask anything according to his will, we have the requests that we have asked of him. That could and certainly has been used by charlatans, by bad people with bad intentions to squeeze money and loyalty from people who are in desperate situations, who are desperate to deal with the circumstances that they are in. John is not writing a career choice here by saying, hey, pay me to pray for you, and your prayers will be answered. John is not, with these verses, which some people preach, he's not saying, hey, that's my career. That's what I do. People come to me and I heal them because Maybe they don't have a strong connection to the Lord, or they're not a believer, or whatever it is. That is not at all what John is saying. John is illustrating the heart of the believer being so inclined to bring glory to God that they would find peace and agreement when the answer to their prayers, when God's answer to their prayers is no, truthfully. Like, that's what it looks like. That's what John is talking about praying in his will. So that brings up the question for me. Like, I'm betting that you're getting it too. Hey, what does it mean to be praying in God's will? We didn't really get that answer from John, but we can see it from other places in Scripture. Three things that I see to be praying in God's will. Number one, you're praying as a believer in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as payment for your sins. God has no obligation to answer the prayers of someone who doesn't care for him, love him, serve him, hasn't given their lives to him. There's no obligation there. So the basis, the first foundation is, are you a believer? Do you believe in what God has done for you and have submitted your life to him? Number two, you're praying with the purpose of bringing glory to God. No other purpose, but simply bringing glory to God. Think about your last 20 prayers. Were they prayed with a heart that says, I want you to be glorified by this? Because our third thing is this, that we pray with a submission to God's will over our own. We pray with a submission to God's will over our own. I want my mom to be healed from cancer. Of course we do. Of course that seems like it's a godly thing. Like, that's what he would want. Obviously that's in his will. But Jesus has a little different perspective on that. Let's take a look at Luke 41 and 42. It says, and he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Remove this cup from me. The cup that he's talking about, we know what that is. The painful, bloody, horrific, slow death on a cross. That's bad enough. I want that removed from me, obviously. But he's also saying, all of our sins and every sin that's ever been committed in time are going to be laid on him. That's the cup that in the Garden of Gethsemane, where we are right now in the scriptures, that's the cup that he's asking, he's requesting of his Father to take from him. Will you take this cup from me? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. There's a submission to the will of his Father. There's a prayer for him to be glorified. What kind of glory comes to the Lord because of the death of Christ? Humanity is saved. We have an opportunity to give our lives to him. And I think Jesus believed in what he was doing, so I think he was a believer as well. So here's the deal. Jesus, whom we all remember, is God, is praying for his Father to take this cup of suffering from him, and even he received a no to that request. And if Jesus needed to align his prayer with the will of the Father, shouldn't we be aligning our prayer with the will of the Father? Jesus's prayer was probably as righteous a request as yours for whatever it is that you think you're asking. My protection of my kids and my mother-in-law to come back from the dead. Like, I would love to see her walk again, and I can't. I won't. She's gone. That prayer isn't one that is bad necessarily, but the scriptures here prove to us that we need to be in the will of God. We need to submit to his will as Christ did, and they will be answered. So what do I do with that idea? What do I do with this idea of submission of my will to God's will, of praying for his glory? Psalm 37:4 says this. It points us in the right direction. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delighting yourself in the Lord means that your desires are him. Delighting in him, and he will give you the desires of your heart. John's assurance of answered prayer is not about rubbing a genie bottle and having all of our fleshly desires given to us. Whatever we want, that's not what he's saying here at all. It's about an understanding that the one who delights in the Lord will have the desire of the Lord, even when it seems impossibly difficult to bear, just like Christ did in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's like we talked about last week. In the same way that last week we said we cannot embrace the Lord and have arms to embrace sin, right? I know you're laughing about it, the dinosaur arms, I get it. If we are, there's an ancillary, and I think even more important, not ancillary, it's the most important benefit of that delighting in the Lord. It's the ancillary benefit is that I'm not pulled towards sin. Sin doesn't have as much pull on me when I am spending my time connecting with the Lord in intimate connection with him. But also, as I spend time knowing him, as I spend time reading his word, not to check a box, not to stay on plan with the journey or whatever you're doing, whatever Bible study you might be doing, not to do that, but to know his character. I can't tell you how much I've discovered about the character of God by pouring into this book for a month and a half. So that connection with the Lord and the ways that we exercise the spiritual disciplines for his glory and to just know him. That, my friends, the benefit is that you begin to align with his will and that you don't begin to continue to follow your flesh. So point two is clear. That our aligning with God's will is the key that will always open the door to an assurance of answered prayer. Okay, Marissa got up here and she read a couple of verses, verses 16 and 17. Here's the deal. Last week I said that to me, the way John writes, especially in 1 John, is more like a Jackson Pollock painting than an Edward Hopper painting. Not as clear. It's a little harder to decipher. There's every once in a while, there's a giant splash of yellow everywhere, right? Verses 16 and 17 could have a whole series, at least a whole sermon to themselves. And so I'm just going to give you a highlight of what I'm kind of have ferreted out. I believe that John is speaking about sin, and he is instructing his readers to take it seriously, no matter the severity of the sin. So John in chapter 5, verses 16 and 17 is simply saying, hey, take sin seriously. So that's going to pull us down. We're going to move on to 1 John 5:18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Our third point is that believers have an assurance of victory over sin. Last week, I spent a ton of time talking about all of us taking an unbiased look internally, who's the man in the mirror, looking at ourselves and recognizing whether or not we are seeing habitual, unrepented, ungrieved sin in our lives. Because if we do, then we may not have the Spirit of God within us. So that might have caused some anxiety. And John is just coming back here in chapter 5, and he's helping us to see that in spite of our sinful nature, which remains in all believers, that might result regrettably in sin, which you need to repent of, in spite of all that, that we can be sure that we have victory over sin because we are his. We are Jesus's. So Paul put it really eloquently in Romans 8. I'm going to start kind of far down on this. It says, for I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. because we are God's possession. We talked about it last week, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. You were bought with a high price. And that high price was the pain and suffering and the sin that was laid on Jesus that we just talked about. The cup that he was asking to be removed from him is the high price that was paid for you. It's serious to him, to the Lord. He gave his son for you. Do you think that he's going to leave you to the wolves, to the ruler of the air here on earth? He is not. You are his possession. You have assurance of victory over sin. You have that assurance of victory over sin for like eternity, for like all of your sins and the future sins that you have in your life. Your faith in Christ has covered those sins. But remember what we talked about, that as we embrace the Lord, as we continue to grow our deep, abiding, caring friendship with the Lord, we don't have the same arms to grab sin. It's victory in the short term and victory in the long term that we have because of that. So the application here is simply to rest, literally just rest in the salvation that comes by faith in Christ. But take a moment and just rest. Lindsay has been really great for me in my life because she's continued to help remind me that I don't do this job. I don't spend time with the Lord in the morning or try to teach my kids about Jesus because I want to have some kind of like special favor or check those boxes. She wants to remind me constantly, hey, Jesus is your friend. Can you just sit in a room and be with him? Can you go in a room without your phone or your Bible or whatever and just make that a quiet time? That's a great way to think about your relationship with Jesus because he's protecting you now whether you know it or not, and he's there for you always. And if someone, the person next to you, stepped in front of a bullet for you, your affections for them would be over the top. Christ did more than that, and he did it for all of us. Just rest in that joy of that. Knowing Jesus is our assurance of victory over sin. The more that you move towards him, the more that you're going to see that you're distancing yourself from sin. So that's kind of the sum of that point. So our last point tonight, John is going to give us kind of a parting assurance, and that's the assurance that Jesus is the true God. 1 John 5:20 and 21, it says this, "And we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." So it's really easy to be misled today in our society by a number of different things, to follow hollow, empty, false, and impotent gods. It's really easy to do that in the world. Super easy. It's the basis, that ease is the basis of every false religion in the world today. And John emphatically says in John 14:6 this about Jesus. He quotes Jesus in saying, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the truth. He is the way to eternal life. And as we said it earlier, knowing him is eternal life. And so the fact that John uses the word true three times in that little section of verses there to stressing the point that although our world is full of false things, we can rely on Jesus, who is the one true God. Stop for a minute. Have compassion on your Mormon friends and your Muslim friends and your other religion friends, your no religion friends, because your no religion friends have idols in their lives. they've been deceived into believing that something else is their God. You follow the one true God, and that shouldn't produce in you some kind of boastful pride, but a humble understanding that your job is to serve him by loving them. Great. He finishes with this, John does, in the very last like four or five words of this book with a little bit of a, let me give you something as you're walking out the door. Don't let the door hit you, right? Like, here's what he says. It's really great. He says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And that's a warning for us to keep our hearts fully engaged, fully focused on Jesus and not the desires of our flesh. That's crazy hard to do. And more as you do that, hopefully the desires of your flesh become the desires of God, the will of God, but we're all gonna have those. But that is what he's saying. Hey, keep yourselves from that. Stay focused on Jesus. So I want you to take some time and think here. I'm gonna share with you mine. Like, what are those desires of your flesh for you? What is it? What are you not willing to give up for the sake of obedience to the Spirit in your life? For me, I thought about this for a long time. I've been trying to mull over, like, what are the things that I could share with you that are appropriate? And I was like, why is appropriate the thing? I just got to share you, like, what's the truth? For me, it's television, what I watch, what I ingest, and the achievements of my children. For me, I feel like justified. I just want to watch what I want to watch. I want to binge watch whatever show might be the popular one right now. And I feel the Spirit pulling me. And I'm telling you right now that this book has helped me to see this. Not legalistically am I going to turn off Netflix and open my Bible, but I'm telling you, this is what John is saying, that the result of that is intimacy with God that changes your heart to not even maybe even want to see those things anymore, that they become just distasteful to you. Not that you're above them, but you are, but that you just don't want that anymore. You want more of him in those quiet times, in his word, praying for others, serving others, praying for the people around you. That's the idols. That's one of the idols that I've given up, my children. I can't tell you how hard it is to not try and find significance in my kids having National Junior Honor Society medals around their necks or doing really great in soccer or volleyball. Man, it is so hard for me not to find significance in that. That is an idol. And I was just called a little child by John. Little children, keep yourselves from those idols. And they just seem acceptable. It seems like it's okay. That's my kid. Yeah, it is a kid. And I want to teach that kid to love God in a way that he and she would follow God's will and not their will. That's the National Junior Honor Society and the ultimate Latin award. So what is it for you? What is it for you? Tim Keller, in his book, Counterfeit Gods, I went through and found a couple of quotes. I squished them together because I thought it really worked here. I want you to listen to this, and then I'm going to ask you to think about yourself. He says this in his book, Counterfeit Gods. Anything can serve as a counterfeit God, especially the very best things in life. An idol is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give you. That's not scripture, but man, that dude is speaking some truth there. What are your counterfeit gods? Where are you putting hope in something other than God? Where are you receiving something that only God can provide you? You know, in this room, it would be really easy, low-hanging fruit. We do it all the time. Hey, is the idol of marriage in your life or family and kids? And so that's an easy one. Great, do that. Think about that for yourself. But let's leave the low-hanging fruit and move up the tree a little bit. What are your television and kid achievements, or what are you putting your hope in, finding significance in, that isn't the Lord? Where are you not pouring into your relationship with him, spending quiet time just being with him without a device? Where is that for you? you're going to go to small group time. You're probably going to talk about that. Great. I want you to go home on your ride home tonight, on tomorrow in the morning, if you're opening God's word, whenever you have a moment to stop and think, what is it that draws my heart and gives me more more affection to than I give to the Lord? So, he's asking us to he's asking us to make him our heart's desire and for him to be the center of our affection. When he is, you absolutely can be sure that Jesus is the one true God. So that's it. That's the whole book of 1 John in 4 weeks. John's intention in the beginning, as we saw in 1 John 1:4, and then finally in 1 John 5:13, is just to help you see, hey, this is about your salvation. This is about knowing that God is, that you have an assurance of salvation. Your joy will be made complete when you have it. He spent the entire middle of the book kind of illustrating that for us. So that's really important. I want you to know that your willingness to submit to the will of God, to first believe in him and submit to his will, to pray humbly that he would be glorified, is going to be a massive change. And it will do a great thing for you to align your will with God's will. Thanks to John, that whole assurance of salvation and our joy being made complete, thanks to John Royal, me, you, we can all have that assurance of salvation. We can all be sure that we're going to see that our prayers will be answered because more and more we are going to be submitting to his will. We can be sure that Christ is King, his way is right. Let me pray and we'll get out of here. Heavenly Father, you are awesome. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the revelation that I don't have to have the best big word Bible or a cool new app or really anything. I don't even need a plan. I can just be with you. Lord, you have given us your word to show us that we are assured, that our salvation is assured, that we are going to be with you, not just forever in the future, but we are entitled to spend time knowing more of you, that that is what eternal life is. Thank you for that truth. We love you. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.